Hey, we're gonna pray for
Marquita. She's like.
We're going to talk about a woman who, but for her place in salvation history, would probably have gone nameless. And I've talked about it before, so I'm not bringing anything to you guys new. So the good news is, this is going to be short and sweet. I'm reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 21. I'm in Genesis chapter 21. And I'm actually reading from the New King James. Genesis 21:1 says, "And the visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Remember what Isaac means?
Laughter.
Yes, it does. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children for him, for him a son in his old age? Life's good for Sarah. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondmaid. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. But I will also make a nation of the son of bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Haran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, named her. Now, this is not Hagar's first encounter with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 16, we read that this young girl, whom Abraham probably acquired in his travels in Egypt, she was part of the bride price for Sarai, you know, that whole adventure with Pharaoh, and it was an adventure. She comes into the household of Abraham as a slave. And some years after the time of her acquisition, Sarah, who is still remembering the promises of God, gets the bright idea that she can build a family through this Egyptian slave. The problem is that this doesn't work for any number. number of reasons, not the least of it, which that Sarah perceives that Hagar is exalting herself over her mistress. Causing Hagar to run away. In verse 7 of chapter 16, we're told, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself unto her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they will not be counted, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael. Do you know what Ishmael is? God hears. Because the Lord has your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, it's going to be a mess. Then, and this is the point I want to make this morning, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Beerah. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now I want you to note the social dynamics. And again, this is nothing new to you, but there's a point I'm looking to make. We have Hagar, an Egyptian slave, for all intents and purposes, a marginalized woman. She has been taught her entire life that she is good only for slavery and to serve and to be quiet, because she doesn't really matter. She finds herself in the home of Abram, whose name means exalted father, as opposed to father. He is a man of means at this point. He had quite a bit when he left Haran, and then he gets to Egypt and he acquires more because he arranges a marriage for his sister. Abram in his household has all power. And it, not just in his household, but just also within the culture, he's a man of note. He has everything. She has nothing. He is her master. She is his slave. She does what he tells her to do. The gap could not possibly be wider between them. And now, she has been used by Abram's wife Sarai to get him a family. Because God said so. And as soon as she feels like she might be comfortable by maybe gain a little status, she is literally slapped back down and put into her place. And now let's see, 86 to 100 is what? About 14 years? 14 years later, she is less significant than when she started out. against the laws of the land, she's booted out. Here, here's some water. Get across that desert the best way you know how. And Abraham, at this point, I don't want to make him appear callous, because the scripture clearly says that he's bothered by this for the sake of his son. And of course, it is the Lord who adds in the bother. But Hagar has a trump card that she's not fully aware of, or she might not be thinking about in the moment that she's turned out of Abraham's household. The trump card is that 14 years earlier, the Lord God of Abraham saw her. And that is what changes the dynamic. And 14 years later, the same God who saw her heard her son's cries, heard their affliction. So I ask you today, when God looks at you and I, what does he see? What does he see? I am sometimes just, my soul gets wearied at the amount of time and good energy that can be used in other places that we instead use on ruminating about how inadequate and unworthy we are. I am convinced that that becomes sin to us, because now we have placed our opinions of ourselves over and above what God has said. Stop it! Time to stop that. What does God see when he looks at us? Well, the first thing he sees us as he created us to be. God's not sitting here looking at you, wondering, why is Joseph so inadequate? Right? He's not sitting here wondering, what is wrong with Robin?
Okay, I will pick on me now.
It's like, what is wrong with Keita? Why can't she get it together and he would be within his right to do so? Let's be clear. But that's not what God is looking at. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He makes a decision. Let us make human in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the animals. Let them rule on our behalf. Do you understand that it's that image of God, the Imago Dei, that is every human being value, inherent value? That is why we are valuable. We are valuable because we look like God and we're valuable to him. Period. It's the reason Jesus went to a cross. And I know it might sound a little cliche because we've heard it over and over again. If he only had to go to the cross for you, he'd still do it. And as cliche as it sounds, I still believe that to be true. If only Marquita needed redeeming. If everybody else was okay, he would have done no different. Because God would have looked and said, no, we got to go get it now. We can't leave her out there in her mess, in her foolishness, and in her blood. When God looks at you and I, he sees himself. Because that is who he has created us to be. Now, we have to keep in mind that in addition to us being who he created, he has not turned a blind eye to our condition. That doesn't mean he's ignoring the mess we have gotten ourselves into. I mean, let's face it, people, we have created a world that we can't live in. Right? Right? Oh, we got all this technology. Oh, we're all so modern. Oh, we're all so cute. Yeah, but that blue light is keeping you up at night because you can't stay on that phone.
Yeah, I said
it. And don't worry, I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you. To be clear. He's not ignoring the fact that we are perfect. Not unlike Hagar. Poor and powerless. Subjugated. Mistreated. Probably pimp-slapped by Sarah. Yes, I said pimp-slapped. What's a pimp-slap? I'll explain to you. Here she is, a runaway, wait for it, a pregnant runaway. The angel of the Lord, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where do you come from, and more importantly, where are you going? In parentheses, with your pregnant self. I'm running from Sarai. I'm running from the presence of my mistress. She's mistreated me. I'm now a victim of abuse. I know. But go home. Go back to your mistress and submit yourself to her. And I'm really, really careful with this passage because I have heard of women who are told to go home to a husband who is ready to kill them in the name of this passage. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's be clear. What I'm talking about here is what is in Hagar's best interest. It is safer for her to be in the household of Abraham than it would be for her wandering the desert. Because what God has demonstrated is that he is already interested in what's going on in her life. He's already got an eye to what is happening to her. He is already looking out for her because he sees her. I see every situation you're in, and knowing the end from the beginning, I'm telling you, you're safer under Sarah. With your pregnant self. And then he speaks to her. He speaks to her funny. He speaks to her in the language that he has used to Abram. Your descendants. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Don't worry. Hagar, with your poor, disenfranchised, marginalized self, I'm going to do for you what I'm going to do for the man I have chosen. I love that part. He is no respecter of persons. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
I'm going to do for you what I do, what I'm going to do for Abram. Now, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. It's going to be a wild man. Actually, what the text says, he's going to be a wild ass of a man. Yeah, wow is right. It's like, well, can you imagine having been told that about Ian?
No.
Ian! Ian! Why am I looking at him? Which, of course, Ian is not.
Nope. Yeah.
Who is it yet? Ishmael is an individual, but everybody's going to talk about Ishmael because that's how this works. But then Hagar gets revealed. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. I have also here seen him who sees me. God is saying to Hagar, I see you. Hagar is saying back, I see you too. When God sees us, he doesn't overlook the condition we are in, but he addresses. If you're listening and if you're paying attention, he will address that condition you're in. Sin sick, he's got the cure. Confused, he'll fix that. Because he's not the author of confusion. So you already know that you're confused. You're just not for me. That's helpful. Yeah. I think. He sees us as he's created us. He sees us in our condition, whatever that condition might be. And he's moved by it. Psalm 103:13 tells us that as a father is concerned about his children, all daddies and children, he's in the hands of everybody with sin. Everybody with sin. Yeah. You look at your babies, and I don't care how old your babies are, whether they are infants in arms or if they're ready to graduate college, there's something about your children that will always, always move. That is not exclusively the realm of mothers. It is also the realm of fathers. Fathers are moved by their children. Any kind of way. Of course, if you have grown children, she's probably got your nose by the nose. He sees our condition as he's moved by it. As a father is concerned about his children, so the Lord is about those who belong to him. He knows our makeup. He knows how we're made. He remembers that we are dust. He's moved by that and he does something about it, which brings me to my third and final point. He sees us as redeemed. God is not looking at you through the lens of everything that is wrong with you. Why does he? Because Jesus has died and risen again. Did you have you heard of that? Yeah, that's the gospel. Jesus has died and risen again so that you and I might have free and forever access into the presence of God. Amen. Don't believe me? Read Romans 8. Anybody in here love Romans 8 as much as I do? Just say yes. Yes. We all love Romans 8. In chapter 7, Paul starts down here in the doldrums. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? All the good I want to do, I can't do. All the bad I don't want to do, I can't do. And he goes on and on like that. That's Paul ruminating. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God looks at you and I, and this is what he sees. He sees a people that he has redeemed, a people whom he has called by his name, who together in this whole thing, business we call church, remember that together business? Yes. In this thing we call church, he has made us, he is agents of redemption to the world. Loved ones, time to walk in that. Stop ruminating about how unworthy you are. Yes, I know. Yeah, we know that. Suck it up and deal with it. Of course you're unworthy. Now let's not add the sin of disobedience to our unworthiness. How about that? God's called Father, I thank you. I thank you for FWC. Thank you for what you're doing here, what you've done here, what you're doing now, what you will do around us. We submit ourselves to you, sovereign. And gladly say your will be done on the earth and in us, even as it is done in us.